Well, it's been a great day of worship already, and I'm excited about what God's doing in the life of our church. I do hope you'll be here this afternoon. It might be a little windy, but all the more fun, right? Wind makes everything better. It'll be fun. I do want to share with you something exciting that we've been a part of. Our church over the last five years, I guess, has been focusing our attention on preparing and sending disciple-making missionaries who strengthen families, love neighbors, and transform our community with the gospel. And one of the big things that's come out of that, and through some other ministry opportunities we have and some collective thought of our church family through our missional pathway, is we've come up with a strategy to really invest in our local school district. And thankfully, Friendswood ISD has embraced that, and they are looking for help. And so we have an opportunity to mentor students kindergarten through 12 in the months and years ahead through Friendswood Independent School District. And there's a training coming up on April 2nd at 2 p.m. And if you're interested in being a mentor for students and investing in children who need some social, emotional encouragement, Friendswood is opening their doors to people in the community, and our church has jumped on board. So April 2nd, 2 p.m., there's going to be a training. If you're interested in that, please contact our church office. It's very simple, office@fbcfriendswood.org. We try to make everything simple for you. We do our best, because this is an opportunity for us to really put our money where our mouth is, and so to speak, where we're making an impact directly in our community through the schools. And so April 2nd, we may have an opportunity, another opportunity for another training as well in the future as we look to invest in some students, maybe at the tail end of this year, but certainly beginning in the fall. And so I invite you to be a part of that as we as a church family help transform our community with the gospel. Today we're going to be in the book of Luke. It's Palm Sunday, and our children are up here helping lead worship today with some smaller palm branches. The big palm branches are too expensive now. So if you want big palm, just call it shrinkflation. If you want big palm branches, I guess you got to give more because they're expensive and they don't last as long as the small ones. So we're going with longevity in this case. But I'm thankful that our kids helped lead us in worship today, and Jason's testimony last Sunday. What a thrill it is to see people stand for their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thrilled for that. We're going to be in Luke 19 today. And as we think about Palm Sunday, if you've been around church more than one or two Easters, you've probably heard the account of Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. That's the account we're going to read today. But it's an interesting story because I think about our own lives. Have you ever been away from someplace for a long time and then had to go back to that location? Maybe it's your high school reunion, maybe you went off to the military and now you're back, maybe college and you've returned, a job is taking you to another state and then you've come back home, and you probably wonder at some level, how am I going to be received? How are people going to respond to me since I've been away for weeks, months, years, decades? Will people know who I am? Will they recognize me? Particularly if you've been gone for a long time, do I still look better than everybody else? Those kinds of things that we wonder as the older we get. Well, this is kind of one of those moments where Jesus has been away, and now he's returning to the holy city, the place where his life and truthfully the future of the nation of Israel is going to change forever. That this is the moment leading up to that. And so let's read in Luke 19 how it's described in Jesus' triumphal entry. In verse 28 it says this, "And when he said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it.' So these who were sent went away and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" I think if I was the owner, I would say the same thing. And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." The Mount of Olives is the center of three peaks kind of above Jerusalem. It's about 2,200 feet above sea level, and so it looks down on Jerusalem. And when you stand on it, you face the temple. And so Jesus there on the Mount of Olives, facing the temple, symbolic of the scene that truthfully will take place at the end of time. And so here he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, about to ride a donkey down a hill into the holy city. The place where he will experience in just a few days torture, beating, and crucifixion. And so he tells his disciples, these two of these guys, to go and secure not the grandest of animals. A few years ago here in my sermon, I said horse, colt, horse. And if you speak for a living, you know that you're not perfect when you speak. And sometimes you mess up. Well, I messed up that day and said horse instead of donkey. And one beloved church member came up to me afterwards and said, "Pastor, it's a donkey, not a horse." I know, I'm an idiot. Okay, so thank you very much. So let's go get not a grand horse, a thoroughbred. No, let's get the lowliest of animals, a donkey. A donkey, the lowliest of animals. Symbolic of an Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. That they get that donkey and they throw their robes over it. And they set Jesus on it. This is a weird phrase to me. They set Jesus on it. He wasn't big enough to like get on it. Like, donkeys are not very tall. And I know people in the ancient world were a lot shorter than we are today. Like the average height was like 5'5", 5'6". That's why all my short friends say they're like Jesus. I say, I'm closer to heaven, so take your pick, right? Whatever you want. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you say. And so I've always, this little passage has intrigued me, but it's an important passage. They set Jesus on it because they knew he was royalty. That this is symbolic of a king who's being exalted in this moment. They've laid their robes over the donkey. They're going to set the king on his sort of makeshift throne, if you will, and they're going to ride into town and they're going to throw their robes before him to celebrate him. And so here he is, the King of Kings, coming in a different way than most kings, to usher in a kingdom completely different than every other kingdom. A kingdom of grace and forgiveness. A kingdom of peace and eternity. And so they begin to follow him as he rides down the hill. And other disciples join in, and not just the 12 guys that had been with him the whole time, but the multitude of disciples begin to follow him. And it's a bigger and bigger and bigger group. And they begin to talk and to speak and celebrate the goodness of God. This is a significant crowd that's following Jesus. And they're singing and they're praising and they're testifying to the goodness of God. And Luke here and John and others are painting a vivid picture of the return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's come. He's arrived. He's here. The King. Can you give me some water or something? That would be great. Thank you. Wives are awesome. And he's coming. He's returning home to the royal city. The Son of David has come. And dozens are celebrating his goodness, celebrating God in the flesh, King Jesus. So I wonder, as you and I think about our own lives and our own relationship with Jesus, I wonder how do we, thank you very much, how often, how regularly do we celebrate the goodness of God? How often do you celebrate the goodness of God? Could you carry on a conversation down a hill celebrating the goodness of God? Could you walk down a path from 2,200 feet down into a city and the whole time just talk about how great God is? How he's answered prayer. How he's sustained you in times of difficulty. How he's brought you peace in the middle of turmoil and chaos. How he's exalted you when no one else would. When you've experienced forgiveness and grace when you deserved punishment. How you've seen him heal your friends or your family member. How you've watched him return the lost sheep, the one who was far, far away, and he's brought that one back. How often do we celebrate the goodness of God? That's what this moment is about. Celebrating the goodness of God, declaring to everyone around. And they weren't just quiet about it. We know they weren't quiet because there were some guys later that weren't too happy that they were celebrating the goodness of God and the position of King Jesus. They were loud. We should be at least, if we're not loud, at least audible in our celebration of God's goodness in our lives. People should at least be able to hear us. They should be able to experience us by our speaking, by our words, at the greatness of God in our lives. Because in this moment, when we think about the triumphal entry, this is the royal leader, the king, entering the royal city on the royal road, the one that God has chosen to be king above all. He is the hope of Israel, and in this moment, that hope is being fulfilled. In this moment, the hope of Israel and the entire world is being fulfilled right here, that he's coming into the city to sacrifice his life for you and me, for the world. He so loved the world. He so loved you. That he rides into this city looking upon it with compassionate authority. And everyone that's following him recognizes it. So they want to shout Hosanna. They want to celebrate the goodness of God. And so what do they say? They say, blessed is he. There's only one person. There's only one name that deserves our blessing and our honor and our praise, and his name is Jesus. He says, they say, blessed is he. They're celebrating the praise and the honor that is due to Jesus and Jesus alone. And then there's this little familiar phrase that if you read the beginning of the Gospels, it sounds very familiar to when Jesus was born. Because they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That sounds kind of familiar, like we might sing that at Christmas sometimes. But peace, he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one to bring peace, not political peace, not military peace, no, personal peace. Peace between God the Father and humanity. He is the one who brings peace to all humanity through his salvation. He's the Prince of Peace. And then glory in the highest. There's only one name to be exalted as high as his. The name of Jesus. He's lifted higher than any other. And this is what the angel declared at his birth. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. He's fully enthroned as king, even though he's riding on this lowly donkey and people are throwing their clothes out in front of him, which is a weird sight, right? Everybody takes their jacket off and throws it on the ground. I'm too much of a neat freak to do that kind of stuff. Like, I don't like things getting dirty. But when in the presence of the Lord, you do things that are weird. You do things that are different. You do things that the rest of the world might say, that seems kind of odd. Well, yes. Because there's only one person who's worthy of praise and honor. And his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so as they're doing this, and it's getting, I'm sure, louder and louder and louder because more and more people are joining the fun, there's a few Pharisees that are in the mix. Some of these religious leaders, these are men that are responsible for maintaining the law, the Old Testament law. And so these are perfectionists. These are people that want to follow the rules. Any rule followers in the room? There's a few of you. I know you. At least a few of you. You like to follow the rules. That's who these guys are. They get a bad rap, but their intention was to follow the letter of the law. And so some of them, right, not all of them, some of them didn't like the crowd celebrating Jesus. They thought it was blasphemy, that it was against the holiness of God. Because here this Jesus, this little small town prophet, is claiming equality with God. Blasphemy. The sin of sins. And so they speak to Jesus and say, teacher, rebuke your disciples, chastise them, tell them to stop. Don't you know what they're saying? And one of the great lines in all of Scripture, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. These religious leaders were offended by praise. They were offended by the testimony of God's goodness in the lives of these followers of Christ. They were angry that people were celebrating the greatness of Jesus. They were frustrated that they kept hearing over and over and over again testimony of what Jesus had done or said that was miraculous. And so I wonder, have you ever offended anyone by praising God? You might have to think about that for a moment. Because at some point, our faith should be so public that someone doesn't like it. Someone is angry, someone's mad, someone's frustrated, someone doesn't want to hear it, someone wants to argue with us. At some point, that's the moment here, that they're offended by celebrating Jesus. Have you ever offended someone by praising God? And I don't mean by your singing. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. Because that might be pretty easy. I know it would be easy for me. I'm talking about your testimony. You declaring that God has done great things in your life. That he's answered your prayers. That he's sustained you. That he's walked with you. That he's protected you in a moment where you thought you were done for. That he came to the rescue of your kids or your parents, or he did a miracle in your family's life when you were at the end of your rope, and he did something amazing. And you know the only answer is that the Lord intervened. I have a feeling sometimes we're silent. And I imagine as Jesus was saying this, as he's perhaps still riding on that donkey, he turns and looks back at the Mount of Olives, kind of this rocky boulders, and says, if these guys, and points to all those people, if they don't, those rocks will. This passage, that one little line sticks with me. When I was much younger, I took a group of college students mountain climbing in Colorado, and we went whitewater rafting, and then we climbed up a 14,000-foot mountain. And it was with a Christian organization, and you get up at a certain high, and you're right at the edge of the tree line, so there's trees, and then there's nothing. And it's a unique and weird thing. But we stopped one evening where we were going to put our camp. I didn't take a bath for 3 days. That was lots of fun. It was cool. We didn't sweat, right? Carrying a 35-pound pack everywhere. But this passage came to mind as I'm sitting on top of a giant boulder, eating my meal out of a metal cup that I'd washed with dirt, because dirt is a cleansing agent. That's for free today. And I thought about this passage, that if we as people don't celebrate the goodness of God, God will get the rest of his creation to do so. But he's chosen us as his greatest creation, a creation in his own image, to celebrate his goodness, to declare his glory, to testify to the peace that he offers, to tell others of his goodness. And so they've come to this moment where all of history is pointing to this moment. All of the Old Testament prophecy is pointing to this moment and the events that follow. That there's this spectacular event where the Messiah, the Holy One of God, rides in on the lowliest of animals, everyone celebrating him as the coming king, presenting himself to his own nation, the nation of Israel. And God is acknowledging him as the king. And this is the moment that all of creation is to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Because if we don't cry it out, the rest of creation will. And yet these Pharisees only saw a false teacher. They only saw this small town wannabe prophet on a donkey, and they missed it. But for those who did see the King of Kings, there was only one language of that day, and that language was praise. Praise was the language of the day. And so I hope that we, as a family of faith, that anyone who would claim the name Christ, that we are Christians, that we would lead all of creation praising King Jesus, that we would be the leaders in praising the Lord. And I struggle sometimes because I think in modern day, sort of sensibilities have overcome us, and so we're like the golf clap of praising Jesus. Now, the good news is golf has actually raised its game a little bit. Certain tournaments get lively and they get excited, but still, it's sort of this, everything is about decorum. And we're just going to follow the rules. I think we need praise more like March Madness, where people are rabid about their team and following it and celebrating the Cinderella story or the number one team. It doesn't matter. And if you don't like basketball, just Google March Madness and you'll learn all about it, okay? But we need to be a people who celebrate in big ways. Not be the sort of the hands in the pocket crowd. No, we need to be making a joyful noise, and that's not just about singing. That's about everything in our life, that we're constantly asking the Lord, bring to my mind, God, in this moment, in this conversation, in this context, with this family member, with this coworker, with this longtime friend, bring to my mind a moment when you answered a prayer, when you stepped in and did an amazing thing that I can testify to your goodness and your grace. I'm just like, oh, ho-hum. I'm a ho-hummer. No, I don't want to be one of those followers of Jesus that respects the office and fails to honor the king. God's call is to honor the king, not just respect the office of King Jesus. And this isn't about volume, But it is about volume. It's about body language. It's about posture. It's about my mentality. It's about my involvement. It's about my speech. It's about my heart. Is my heart tuned to celebrate God? Is my heart positioned? Is my mind focused on the things that are above? Am I paying attention when something happens in someone's life and they need encouragement, they need hope, that they need restoration? Am I the one to reach into their lives and help be a testimony of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Am I a testimony to King Jesus? You and I were made to exalt Jesus. And so my prayer for us is that we would declare what the disciples in this day declared. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I want that to be our testimony, our declaration. Will you pray with me?